We've talked about ordination. We've talked about women in ordination. So now we're going to get a little more specific and talk about women deacons. And of course, the first person up is Phoebe. And I've said a lot about her before. And let's focus now on the fact that Paul calls her a diakonos, which is the masculine word. This is not a word that's invented by Christians. It's a word that is in general use. And it has at least two different, slightly different meanings that are related. A diakonos in the general population is, first of all, a servant of some kind. It is a word that can be used of slaves in certain positions. It's a function, not a social status. Someone who is performing the work of service, someone who does the service of diakonia. And that is that's understood as a service of some kind to people. There are examples in the Gospels where Luke, for instance, uses the word diakonia in the story of Martha and Mary hosting Jesus for dinner. And you remember Mary's at his feet and Martha is doing diakonia. She's doing all this diakonia and wants her sister to help her. So in a case like that, it probably means ordinary service, particularly household service. But there's another designation, another meaning as well, and that's agency. Being a delegated representative of a more powerful person with the authority to make decisions for that person. So that's also part of the whole world of meaning of this word diakonos, which seems to have been used very early in the Pauline churches, because here you have Phoebe, this is late 50s or early 60s, and she's a diakonos in the church of Kenchrae, one of the seaports of Corinth. And if you look at the beginning of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, 1:1, Paul says to the church of Philippi, with its episkopoi and diakonoi. It's a plural, two plural words. Episkopos, the word that becomes bishop, but at this point it's not bishop, it's administrator, superintendent. That's another word that is used generally in the society with the meaning of kind of superintendent. But then the other one is diakonos. So the people in Philippi are not named. Phoebe in Kenchrae is named. Phoebe is the only person in the New Testament who is named and given that title. And whatever the diakonoi are doing in Philippi is what Phoebe is doing in Kenchrae. So the one single person we have who is called a diakonos of a specific church is a woman, Phoebe. Now, the word diakonos occurs all over. Paul will call himself a diakonos often. And in that way, it's a more general understanding of a servant of the word, servant of Christ, but not of a specific church. There are only those two incidences where Phoebe in Kenchrae is a diakonos of the church of Kenchrae, and in Philippi there are diakonoi, but they're not named. So we know that very early, they are using some of these titles for a service that are in general use, and they're adapting them for the specific use of the church. Another reference that comes in is in the early second century, Pliny the Younger. He's a Roman aristocrat and elite, and he's governor of Bithynian Pontus, which is northern Asia Minor, today northern Turkey. And he writes a series of letters back to the Emperor Trajan, whom he serves. He's accountable to. And in one of them, he talks about this group called Christians that had been denounced to him, and he doesn't know much about them. And so he tried to get some information, and he found that they They met early in the morning to sing hymns to Christ as if to a god, and then they met later on in the day for a meal, but it was a harmless meal. There were rumors about this being really awful, and that didn't pan out, so he didn't know what to do with them. But the people that he interrogated were two women who were called Ankyle Ministre. Ankyla is a Latin word for a female slave. It means a girl, but it's the same way that enslaved people are often demeaned by using young terms for them, like boy. And Ankyla almost always is an enslaved woman. And he says that that's their social status, but they have this title of ministre. Ministra would be the singular, and minister, and it's a Latin word that is pretty closely equivalent to diakonos. And so what we think is that Pliny, of course, is writing in Latin, he's thinking in Latin, and whereas these people were probably Greek-speaking that he was interrogating, he's translating into Latin. And so we seem to have a reference there to two enslaved women now who are also called diakonoi in their church. There is not yet a feminine word for this. It is the masculine word that is used here now, both of men and women, clearly women, in the case of Phoebe, very clearly in Greek, and probably the same thing in Latin. Now, I said that there was only the masculine word at the beginning. By the 3rd century, there are two other words besides diakonos that refer to women. One is diakone, and the other is diakonissa. And diakonissa directly translates as deaconess. So by the 3rd century, we have developed the term, a feminine term, to refer to women who are in this ministry. Often, on an inscription, the abbreviation is simply diak. So you don't know if it's going to be diakonos, diakone, or diakonissa, but that's the abbreviation. And the photo you have here and the inscription, transcription of it, is of a Greek inscription that was found on the Mount of Olives in about 1916 outside Jerusalem, and is today in one of the local museums in Jerusalem. And it, as you see, it was found in pieces and it was put back together, but the lower piece was never found. And the lower piece was going to give the date of her death, and so we don't have that. But this is usually dated 4th century. But it says, "Here lies the slave and bride of Christ, doulos is the normal word for slave in Greek. So slave, or we might want to translate servant, though I think actually translating doulos as slave is better, because that's what it is. It's the social reality, and it gives us the sense of that. The slave and bride of Christ, Sophia, diak, well, in this case it's diakonos, I'm sorry, it wasn't abbreviation here, it's diakonos, and she's called the second Phoebe. And she fell asleep in peace, and then it begins it was one of the days in March, and the rest of the inscription is lost as to when exactly she was in she died, and there are a few other things to say about her. But the most interesting thing there is that she is a diakonos and she's a second Phoebe. Now that literary form of calling somebody a second something, you know, is fairly common for men. It's rare for women, and she is compared to Phoebe, which means a number of things. First of all, it means that in the 4th century, probably when this was done, the character of Phoebe, the memory of Phoebe was alive, that they would think of doing this, that Phoebe is still venerated in Christian memory for what she did. And what are they implying with this second Phoebe? That she replicated in some way the role that Phoebe had. Phoebe's called a diakonos, of course. And Phoebe is also a prostatus. She's also a patroness. And so maybe Sophia also exercised the same kind of patronage in Jerusalem. She must have lived in Jerusalem because she was buried just outside on the Mount of Olives. So this is one of many inscriptions that we have of women deacons. And this is one I thought that you might be interested in. Now, when we get to the Didaskalia is a Syriac document from the 3rd century, and it is incorporated into a much larger document, longer document, called the Apostolic Constitutions, which is thought to come from the 4th century, from the Eastern Church. And by the time we get to these two documents, there is a full-blown ministry of deaconess. And the deaconess is part of the clergy. And there is now one episkopos, bishop, in every local church. There are presbyters, and there are deacons and deaconesses. So this is the organization of the clergy. And by this time, what I have said previously about the idea of appropriating sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice from ancient Israel, is very, very much alive. And so the priestly function of the bishop is very important. It's a monarchical leadership, and he is the only one who can ordain. He is the only one who can really perform official functions of leadership. It's a mystery, actually, what the presbyters do, and we'll talk about that later. They seem to be a sort of an advisory council, but the bishop is the one who celebrates the Eucharist. The deacons and deaconesses are the people who are his close assistants. It kind of bypasses the presbyters, and that's why I say it's a mystery what the presbyters are really up to, because the deacons and deaconesses are the ones who are the assistants to the bishop and carry out the bishop's wishes. So there are distinctive ordination prayers, and there are role descriptions for them. The role description of the deacon and of the deaconess are not the same. The deacon, because of the whole situation of the public role of men and the presumed more private role of women, is there. The deacons have a more public role, a public face. They are the ones who extend the bishop's work of charity. That is a primary role for the deacons, that they will visit the poor, they will distribute things to the poor. They really are the people who carry on the social ministry of the church. They also assist the bishop in the celebration of Eucharist. They are the doorkeepers for men, and it seems as if at this point men and women are separated in worship. And they're the doorkeepers for the men, the deaconesses for the women. So the ministry of women, of the deaconesses, is primarily a ministry to women. And it's because of this seclusion of women, which is typical of Eastern cultures, that it was not appropriate for a male deacon, for example, to visit sick women at home. And it was certainly not appropriate for the male deacon or the male bishop to completely anoint the body of women who are being baptized. This is adult baptism. We don't know whether they practice child baptism or at all. That's very disputed. But what's envisioned here is the baptism of adult women. And baptism, of course, was done by immersion. And by this time, there is a part of the church that is separate, the baptistry. It's usually circular. We have some archaeological evidence of that. And It's a place that is kept closed most of the time, except at the celebration of Easter, and that's the time when the baptism takes place. And so some of these places were beautifully ordained, beautifully decorated, with adorned with mosaics, and in candlelight, it must have been just really splendid. They have steps that go down into water and then steps that come out on the other side. And the person to be baptized removes all clothes and goes down completely naked into the water, stands in the water about waist high, while the bishop pours water on the head and does an anointing of the head. The deacon or deaconess anoints the rest of the body, and so obviously the bishop's not going to do that for the women, and so it's the deaconesses that do that. For the case of a woman baptized, the deaconess helps her out the other steps on the other side, clothes her in a new white robe, which is what they did for the newly baptized. And the whole congregation is waiting while this goes on. And then they process in with lighted candles into the congregation to the roaring applause of the congregation. So it's a wonderful celebration. But that's a primary role of the deacon, is the assistance at baptism. But it's also instruction of women, both before and after baptism. Chaperoning women on pilgrimages, chaperoning women when they want to talk to the bishop. The deaconess comes with the woman to when she has something to say to the bishop. And the visiting of sick women in their homes. So at this point, there is a ministry, a well-developed ministry by women to women. Now, there's some interesting kind of typology that's going on here. Go back to the second century now, early second century, Ignatius of Antioch, who has this structure of a bishop, presbyter, and deacon in his churches, and it's one that he is trying to encourage elsewhere. He does a kind of a typology where he says the bishop should be honored as God is honored. So here's the beginning: God the Father, the deacon as Christ. The deacon should be honored the way you honor Christ, just as Christ fulfills the wishes of the Father, so the deacon fulfills the wishes of the bishop. So you see the typology that's going on there. Now, it's not Trinitarian, it's Binitarian at this point. It's Father and Christ. Because then he says that the presbyters are like the council of the apostles. And again, that's odd. You know, why aren't they somehow worked in there with God and Christ? They aren't. They're the council of the apostles. So they're a group of advisors. So that's where Ignatius stops. Now, the Apostolic Constitutions picks that up and adds the deaconess. The deaconess is to be honored like the Holy Spirit. And so now we have a Trinitarian typology, where the bishop is like the Father, the deacon is like Christ, and the deaconess is like the Holy Spirit. So you can see that there's meditation on this typology, which is very old. It's 2 centuries old by that time. And they're able to complement it here with the deaconess. And so we have a well-known ministry of deaconesses in the Eastern churches. And I just cite one other thing here. In the 6th century, Justinian, the Emperor Justinian, had edited a whole series of legal texts, and one of them is called the Novellae, the New Laws. And in one of them, he talks about who is to be supported materially, monetarily, in the great church of Hagia Sophia, his church in Constantinople. And among others, it's a long list, but there are 100 male deacons and 40 female deacons who are to be maintained by the church. So this is a big operation. And to have, so obviously you have more deacons, they're doing different kinds of things, but to have 40 female deacons who are maintained all the time means that there is quite an operation going on there, even in regard to women. So to sum it up, the deaconess in this context, in the 4th and 5th centuries in the Eastern Church, has this very important and very recognized role that is part of the whole operation of a very organized church.